Turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. When I got married, I knew on my wedding day that I was becoming Becca's husband, and that meant something, that there was a significant commitment that I was making on that day. But on the day that you get married, you have some general basic knowledge of what it looks like to be husband and wife. But then, as you go through your marriage, right, you learn more and more about the commitment that you already made. Isn't that true? So you start with this basic knowledge, and maybe it's better that that's all you have, right? Because then as you go through, you just learn more. I'm learning more and more in 6 years of what it means to be a husband, the commitment that I made to love, to honor, and care for my wife. And so I'm learning more about the commitment that I already made every day. And most people, when they become followers of Jesus, they do so at a time when they have a basic, fundamental knowledge of what it means to be a Christian. And so you don't know all the ins and outs of the Bible the day that you come to Christ. There's plenty of questions that you don't have the answer to, but you know that you're a sinner and that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and rose again. And so one of the great parts of being a Christian is that we're constantly learning more about what happened to us on that day that we placed our faith in Jesus. We had a basic knowledge then, and then we're learning more and more about what has already happened to us, and that informs how we are going to live in the future. And so there's a passage in Scripture, Romans chapter 6, that helps us understand what has already happened at our salvation. And I believe that understanding what has happened to us if you're a follower of Jesus will help mold and inform your future behavior. And so that's why I want to spend just a few moments in Romans chapter 6 this morning. Paul's just finished talking about how we are justified. We're seen as righteous in the eyes of God as a result of our faith in the righteous work of Jesus on the cross and not by any works that we could do. That was Romans chapter 5. He finishes by saying, where sin increases, grace increases all the more. Where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. And so as he starts chapter 6, he's anticipating a question based on that truth. So if grace abounds where sin is, Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, if grace abounds where sin is, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So the thought process goes like this, and a lot of people say this about Christianity. Well, if Christianity is based on faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone, and apart from any works that you do, does that mean that you should just go on sinning and you can just accept Jesus and then go on living your life like you always have? If the question here is, if grace abounds more where sin abounds, let's keep sinning together, right? That's the thought process. And so here's how Paul answers that objection in verse 2. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. No, that's not a proper understanding of the gospel. By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? I love that Paul's answer to the question of should we sin more isn't no, you shouldn't. It's no, you can't. You can't. You are dead to sin. How can we who are dead to sin keep living in it? Now, as soon as I say that, you might be saying, wait a minute, Pastor Tim. I'm a follower of Jesus, and I'm still pretty good at sinning. So this says I'm dead to sin, but I don't feel like I'm dead to sin. And I don't feel like I'm dead to sin either. Won't that be awesome in heaven? Won't that just be amazing when we are finally and completely dead to sin? Oh, it's going to be amazing. But we're not there yet. And so this is an already not yet aspect of our salvation. And Paul deals with the other side of this in the very next chapter, Romans chapter 7. He deals with the fact that we're still dealing with our sinful flesh that's at war against the Holy Spirit of God inside of us. But at the moment that you place your faith in Jesus, you are set free from your bondage to sin. Sin no longer has power over you, because the Holy Spirit of God is greater than every temptation that you face. So now we're still dealing with our sinful nature, and we're seeking to become more and more like Jesus until the day we see Him face to face. But this is Paul's point. You are a new person on the moment that you place your faith in Jesus. You are different. A change has taken place. You aren't able, you can't go on living like before. And the answer to why is because you have been united with Christ. Look at verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So why can't we continue in sin? Because we have died to sin, and because we have been united with Christ. So Paul, here in verses 3 and 4, is describing what happened at the moment that we placed our faith in Jesus, which is then symbolized by water baptism. So at the moment that I placed my faith in Jesus to forgive me of my sin and to be the leader of my life when I was just a young boy, I didn't know it at the time, but I was united with Christ. And I'm constantly growing more thankful for this truth. In verses 3 and 4, you'll see that the word into is used three different times. We're baptized into Christ, into His death, by baptism into death. Because the key to new life is union with Christ. Because, catch this, in Christ, the death we deserved to die has already happened. In Christ, the death we deserve to die has already happened. Christ died the death that we deserve to experience at the end of our physical life in His death on the cross. And so instead of experiencing the death that we deserve when this earthly life is done, we will experience the life that we don't deserve. And so you have this beautiful paradox in Scripture where in order to live, you have to die. In order to have new life, you have to die to your old self. Your old self has to die with Christ, believing that He died in our place. And when we do, the true sting of our future physical death is taken away because Jesus has already experienced it at the cross. And so that is what we just saw symbolized through baptism. It was a physical public demonstration of what has already taken place. Betty Jean, Kim, Heather, Jaina, Will, and Jeffrey gave us the visual picture of being buried with Christ and raised to new life in Jesus. And they intend to continue to live this in this new life that they have been given, because living for Jesus is the best life possible. It's the best life possible. And so I love what a pastor says. He says that being a Christian is about living in the reality that baptism portrays. I thought that was so good. Being a Christian is about living in the reality that baptism portrays. Because our only hope of acceptance, success, joy, and peace is to be united with Christ, is to abide in Jesus, is to live connected, united with Him. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. Nothing of eternal value can happen outside of us being united with Christ. And so we aren't who we want to be yet. We don't feel dead to sin yet. But praise God, we aren't who we used to be either. Because the new life that we have in Christ is so much better. It's so much better than the one we had before. And you heard it in the testimonies this morning, didn't you? No hope confusion, despair, living in a fog. We were in bondage to our sin. We could never earn our way to God on our own because we could never meet His perfect standard. But Jesus did. Jesus did. And He offers us the opportunity to be united with Him in His death, so that way we can also have new life in Him on the basis of His resurrection. And so if you're here this morning and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sin and be the leader of your life, don't leave without making sure that you have become united with Christ. Talk to the person that brought you. Talk to one of the leaders here at the church. We desperately want you to experience the new life that we have in Jesus. And if you have placed your faith in Jesus, but you've never gotten baptized, we would love for you to obediently and publicly announce your union with Christ to symbolize what has already taken place, that you have been buried with Him in His death and raised in newness of life with Jesus. So let us know on that tear-off sheet that's on your pew. If you've been saved but you haven't gotten baptized, there's a place you can mark that. Send us an email. Talk to us after the service. We would love to have another baptism service right away. We don't want to wait very long because we love celebrating the new life that we have in Jesus. Amen? Amen. And so, church, I just want to challenge you with this thought today. As I was reading and meditating on this verse, we were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And here's my challenge for you this morning, church. Don't let the new life get old. Don't let the new life that we have in Christ get old. The church was built for new life. It was built for new life. And so many people look at the church as just full of old people. Right? And a lot of times, they are right. Not because churches are full of people who are physically aging, although that might be true, but because churches can be full of people at times who are stubborn and who are bitter and who are selfish and who really just make it seem miserable to be a Christian. Who would want that? Who would want to live that way? Those are words that should never describe a Christian. Right? We've been made new. Our lives should be characterized by love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. If people come to FBC, they're going to see some gray hair. That's okay. That's fine. But I hope in those same people, they also see new life in Christ. People who are still, after years and years, walking in the newness of life that Jesus has given them, enjoying it more and more every day, what Jesus did for you when you placed your faith in Him to be your Savior. In church, I was almost brought to tears as I listened to Pastor Dan preach last week on evangelism, and how God is using them in Wilkes-Barre to reach people who are far from God. And don't you want that to be true of us? Don't you want to hear testimony after testimony after testimony, celebrate baptism after baptism of people who were far from God, who were dead in their sins, but were buried with Christ and then brought forth in newness of life? Don't we want to celebrate that together? All the time, right? And so if that's going to be true, if we're going to see people who are far from God be brought to new life in Him through the ministries of First Baptist Church, then we have to be people, no matter how long you've been a Christian, who are continuously walking in newness of life, enjoying the life that we have in Christ. That's what we were built for. That's why we exist. So church, let's walk in newness of life together. I'm going to pray for us, and the worship team is going to lead us in one final song. God, we're so thankful for this morning and for the new life that we could celebrate through the waters of baptism. And we pray for more. We pray that if there's someone here that has never placed their faith in Jesus, that they would trust Him today to forgive them of their sin and be the leader of their life so that we can celebrate the newness of life that we have in Christ. And for those of us who are believers, may we constantly walk enjoying the new life that You have given us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.